Take your Bibles and go to Deuteronomy chapter 1, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Let's see. I want to talk to you tonight about fearing God. Now, of course, that's King James. And when we hear fear God, we understand it in our terms as what?
Respect.
Reverence or respect. That's correct. Respect. And I want to show you from the scriptures how respect is tied in with believing God and expectation and deliverance. And I want to show you how the adversary has attacked that principle and how he defeats the Christian from receiving the blessings of God in their life. And it's a very evil web and systematically implemented in the world. But I'm going to make it real simple for you. And then after the teaching, I have several pages of quotes here that I'm not going to read them to you. I'll read you several of them, but the quotes are here, and then the sources for the quotes are on this back page, so you can go and check it for yourself to make sure that I didn't invent this stuff, and that the source of this work can be documented. But in Deuteronomy chapter 1, in beginning in verse 1, it says, "The words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side of Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel, and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. And they were 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, in the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel, according to all that the Lord had given him in commanding them, saying such and such and so forth." So he goes on and he turns and he starts to recount about their journey and about the land that God wants to give them. He starts to tell them that it was too much work for him. He reminds him of the time where Jethro, his father-in-law, told him to, you know, "It's not good what you do. Get some men to help you. Make them be leaders of 50, leaders of 100, leader of 1,000, this sort of thing." He goes and he says all of this stuff. And verse 12 says, "I can't bear your cumbrance, your burdens, your strife. Take ye wise men and understanding note among them tribes, and make them ruler over you. And you answered, saying, the thing which you do is not good. So I took chiefs from your tribes, etc., etc., captains of 50s, captains of 10s, etc. Verse 16, "And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with him. You shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I'll hear it." So they weren't to be intimidated. And they were to treat everybody fairly, whether it was a prince against a prince or a renowned family such as the Rockefellers against the Vanderbilts, or if it was just the Smiths against the Jones. They were to hear every case with equal integrity and equal justice. And justice was to be given to all people, regardless of their social, political standing, or financial. Okay. And he goes on and he talks to them where they came to the mountain of the Amorites, and he says, you go up and get it. And so verse 23 talks about the 12 that he sent out, the 12 spies, and they went out to view the land. You remember that? And they took of the fruit of the land, verse 25, brought it back, said, it's a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Verse 26, notwithstanding, you would not go up, but you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you murmured in your tents, and you said, because the Lord hated us, he brought us out forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Ammonites to destroy us. This is the logic that these people are using. These are believers, God's chosen people. It's amazing what you can come up with as a believer nowadays. Whether we shall go up, our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying the people are bigger, the walls are fenced up to heaven. We saw the sons of the Anakites there, Anakins there. That's right. And they said, dread not, don't be afraid of them. The Lord your God goes before you. He shall fight according to all that he did Egypt before your eyes. Verse 31. In the wilderness, you'll see how the Lord bare you as a man does bear his son. He went up, come into a place. Verse 32. Yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your what? He said, I'm going to give it to you. Caleb and Joshua were the only two that came back. Says, we're well ready to take it. Let's go. But all the other guys squawked. And they looked at the situations and they ran wild in their head. And they talked and they talked and they talked the people out of believing God's word. That's what they did. And it says, yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God, who went before the way you should go to search you out a place and pitch your tents in fire by night and to show you what way you should go by a cloud in day. After all these things, and after God was faithful and he didn't leave them or abandon them, and he led them by fire at night and the cloud during the day, they still wouldn't believe God. And the group murmured amongst themselves. That murmur spread like a wildfire throughout the congregation, and it turned out into doubt, worry, and unbelief. That's what it manifested itself in. And they did not go up, so much so that none of that evil generation was able to walk into that promised land because of the unbelief that they had, except for Caleb and Joshua. To believe, according to the dictionary, one of the dictionaries I checked, means to accept something as true or as real. Yet in this thing ye did not accept what the Lord God was telling you as true or as real. They didn't believe. It means to accept somebody as truthful or to accept somebody as they are telling the truth. Yet in this thing, you did not accept that the Lord God was truthful. Yet in this thing, you did not accept that God was telling the truth concerning the Lamb. That's what it meant. They didn't believe. To believe means to credit somebody or something. To accept that somebody or something has that particular quality, that they're truthful. They didn't feel that way about God. To think that something exists, to be of the opinion that something exists or is a reality, especially when there's no absolute proof of its existence or reality. They didn't actually believe that it was real and that God was telling them what God said what is what he meant. To believe means to have trust. To be confident that somebody or something is worthwhile or effective. They didn't think what God was telling them was worthwhile. They didn't have confidence in what God said was true. They didn't trust the words of God concerning the promised land. To believe means that something is good. To be of the opinion that something is right and beneficial, and usually to act in accordance with that belief. They did not trust or believe that what God was saying was right. He must be wrong about going into this land. He can't be right. We were there. We saw how big these guys were. They got cities fenced up to heaven. He can't be right. He can't be thinking about our benefit, to our good. This cannot turn out to be beneficial to us. Because they didn't believe. But see, it's not just believing. It's all of these other things that cause them not to believe. It wasn't just that they didn't believe. It was that they didn't think that God had their best interest in hand. It was that they didn't trust God. It was that they didn't think he'd be good to his word. It was that they didn't think what he was speaking was real. It was that they didn't think what he was speaking was true. He didn't know what he was talking about. They did not have confidence that God could accomplish what God said he would be able to accomplish. And that's because men who were leaders, they didn't just pick up 12 bozos. Two of those guys was Caleb and Joshua, and the other 10 were leaders of the tribes of Israel. They were leaders. They were leaders. And the leaders came back, and they brought a bad report. And the sad truth about many leaders is that they mock being a leader. Because they come back and they bring bad reports about God and about the things of God and about what God's able to do for his people and his children today. For God is still able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we may think or ask. See? But you have to believe that. It's not a matter of simply believing that. You have to really trust God. You have to have confidence in him. You have to believe that what he's saying is true, that he's trustworthy, that he's faithful. And as you would develop a relationship with God, those things become a reality in your life. Did you hear what I said? As you develop a relationship with God, not a works, it's a relationship. When you have a relationship with someone, you know that person intimately. And when you know them intimately, you know their heart. My daughter stole my wife's phone. So, I'm texting. But what's coming back over the text isn't my wife's words. See, sometimes my son, Stephen, will steal my phone. And she'll ask me, what do you want for dinner? And then he'll take the phone and he'll type in, meet us over at Longhorn. They ain't my words. Right? That's illegal, I guess. Well, my daughter took my wife's phone and she typed one word back to me, and the word was rude. Right? Now my wife would never call me rude. Not on it, she wouldn't do that. And I knew immediately that it was the snake in the grass. So I type back to her, give mommy her phone back. See? Because I have an intimate relationship with my wife. I know my wife. I know her heart. I know her vocabulary. I know that I can depend on her. And I know what's inside of her. See? And she's just a person. So, and she can err, and so can I. But when you have a relationship with God, and you understand his heart, and that he always has your best interest at heart, in mind, okay? If these people had that type of relationship, and you know what? They had a lot of reason to have that relationship. Now, come on now. They saw him speak the Ten Commandments verbally. They heard the Ten Commandments spoken verbally before they were ever written down. Now, if you don't know that, you better read the Bible, because that's the truth. They were so afraid of him that after they saw all this, they said, we don't want to hear God's voice no more. Have him talk to you, and then you tell us what to do, because we're going to die. That's how much it shook them. They saw the plagues of Egypt. They saw the Red Sea part. They saw the frogs. They saw the lice. They saw all the blood. They saw all that, right? And you would think that people who would have a reason to believe that, hey, this guy's real, would believe it. And yet, in all of that, they murmured. And it says, yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God. They didn't trust him. They didn't believe him. They didn't think he knew what he was talking about. But the leadership spread that junk in the camp. And it went like wildfire. You ever hear the old saying that you put a good apple in with a bunch of bad apples, or you put one bad apple in with a bunch of good apples? A good apple don't turn the bad apple good. The bad apple rots everything. Well, it only took Caleb and Joshua were the only two. They were ready to go. But these other guys, they went out and they just polluted the minds of the people. They polluted the minds of the people. But they polluted the minds of the people because they did not trust God. That's what I want you to see. The reason why they acted in the way they acted and how they acted was because of their problem. And because of their problem, they reflected their belief in what they spoke. Get it? It was their problem. But their problem was reflected in their preaching and in their ministering to the people. Look at 2 Kings 18. Verse 19. And this is when the king of Assyria is coming against Judah, coming against Hezekiah. And in 2 Kings 18:19, it says, "And Rabshakeh said unto them." Now, Rabshakeh was a captain, a leader, who was sent by the great king to threaten King Hezekiah and threaten the people of Hezekiah and say, "Give up, bring them terms of surrender, and then turn your back and come with us." That's the way the story goes. I'm not going to read it all to you, but if you have time, it's a great record. Rabshakeh said unto them, to Hezekiah's men, "Speak now unto Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest?" He wants to know Hezekiah. So what he's doing now, he's going to come against Hezekiah. He's going to intimidate Hezekiah. He's going to convince Hezekiah that whatever he's believing is false, and then he's going to offer Hezekiah terms of surrender. But he's attacking Hezekiah's belief in God and in the man of God, Isaiah. "Thou sayest," verse 20, "but they are vain. But they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now whom dost thou trust, and you rebellest against me?" Verse 22. "If you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God," Rabshakeh said, "if you're telling me that you trust in this God character, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and had said unto Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem?" See, because Hezekiah took away the high places, but in this guy's eyes, they were high places unto God. But Hezekiah knew that they were places where false worship was going on. Look at verse 26. "Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Jonah, unto Rabshakeh, they said, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it." These guys were there as Hezekiah's ambassadors, And he's telling this guy, talk to us in the Syrian language. And talk not with us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. In other words, they were listening, but everybody else was in the fortified places on the walls, and they were Jewish, and they were listening. Okay? So he didn't want those people to hear the fiery darts, the words that were coming out of this guy's mouth. So he said to Rabshakeh, speak to us in the Syrian language, not the Jewish language, not the Hebrew language. But Rabshakeh said, hath my master, verse 27, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss that be with you? See, he wants to intimidate the people now that are on the wall. And Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in what? The Jews' language, and spake, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you out of his what? His hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying that the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. This guy's got a big head, huh? Hearken not to Hezekiah, verse 31. For thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, that every man may eat of his own vine, and every one of his own fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his cisterns, until I come and take you away unto a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyard, and a land of olive oil and honey, that you may live and not die. Hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. See? Who's that man speaking for? He's speaking for the devil. He's sowing discord, doubt, worry, fear, and unbelief in the hearts of these believers. You understand? Because these believers are going to start talking. That's why he wanted them, he spoke to them in their own language. He was hitting the weak links. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all out of his land, out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad, and the gods of this guy, that guy? And yet, have they delivered out of mine hand? Who are they among the gods of the country which have delivered the country out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? But listen to the next verse. But the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, say not unto him a word. What? Answer him not a word. They were smart people. Because you know what? They didn't get drawn into the argument or the discussion or the debate. That's what the adversary wanted. That's good advice for many of us today when coming into confrontational situations that they want to draw you into, because there's no profit. Because people just don't think to the latter end, well, what's the profit of me getting involved in this? Best thing to do is just walk away. But you know, you get your pride and your ego and you get all these other things involved. You got to have the last word, don't you know? Got to have the last saying. What did Hezekiah do? Same thing that you should do when you're confronted with something like this. Verse 1 of chapter 19. Came to pass when Hezekiah heard it, he rent his clothes, he covered himself with sackcloth, and he what? Went into the house of the Lord. That's what you should do. Take it to God. Say, did you just hear what these people are telling me? Did you just hear what such and such just told me? Did you just hear what this prognosis was or this diagnosis was? He took it to God. He said, this is your problem. Hezekiah was just his servant. You're his kid. You're his kid. If your kid comes to you with a problem, what are you going to do? You're going to roll your sleeves up and get involved, right? Well, what do you think God's going to do when you go to him with a problem? He's going to roll his sleeves up and get involved. Because he's your father. Because he cares. The problem is we don't go to him. We don't give it to God. We don't trust God. But the reason why we don't trust God is because the devil has programmed the world with great disrespect for God and the things of God. And it's very systematic, it's very methodical, and it's very, very evil. When people's expectations are high, there can be great deliverance. You got that? There can be great deliverance. In the Gospels, go to Luke chapter 6. In the Gospel, Gospels, the people's expectation had reached such a pinnacle that they believed that if they could just touch the hem of Jesus Christ's garment, they'd be what?
Healed.
Now that's high expectation. You understand? That's where their mind was. That's where their believing was. Luke chapter 6, verse 19. And the whole multitude sought to what? Touch him. For there went virtue, dunamis, power out of him and healed them. How many?
All
of them. It wasn't one or two people. This was an environment of a community of believing. You understand? Their expectations were high. Back in the Old Testament, the community, for the most part, the majority of believing was, oh, we can't go up and conquer this place. They're big people. The walls are fortified up to the heavens. We saw the children of Anak. They're giants. And that's what traveled through the congregation. And it was just whisper down the lane. And like whisper down the lane, it gets worse, gets worse. She's pregnant. She's pregnant. She's got three kids before she got pregnant. Now she's pregnant. Now she's got twins. Now she's, and it just grows. It just grows. You know, the fish was this big. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, which is power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. This verse tells us several points. One of them is that the origin of all sickness and disease is caused by the devil and his minions. He's the one who oppresses people. God makes people better. The devil makes people sick. And specifically, by Jesus Christ, who now lives in who?
Us.
Look at Acts 5, please. Now watch it. Acts 5, verse 11. Ananias and Sapphira, you could read about it, see what happened. They noticed it in the church. You get down to verse 11. And great what?
Fear.
Great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Great fear. The word fear is the word respect. They saw the power of God. They saw how things worked. When great fear or respect, great respect, becomes a reality in the hearts and lives of God's people, or people in general for that fact, great signs, miracles, and wonders can happen. When great fear, when great respect becomes a reality in the heart and lives of God's people, great signs, miracles, and wonders can happen. Verse 14. And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. Verse 15. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and on couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. The people's respect and believing was so strong towards God and towards the men who represented God that they believed that just the shadow of a man would cause them to be healed. That's great expectation. Right? Verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Why? One reason that people do not receive healing from God today is because of their great disrespect that the adversary has built into our society. Great fear came upon them, and then the shadow of Peter manifesting itself with great power and deliverance because they had great fear for God and the things of God and the men who represented God. But the adversary has built great disrespect for God, for the things of God, and for men of God in our society today. Respect and expectation are two major factors that will determine results in a person's life. Respect and expectation. It's not that people are bad. You understand? It's just that people have become cynical. Because they live in a world and they're educated to become cynical. Because the devil runs the world and the courses of the world and he teaches the catechism, his catechism in this world, and people become cynical. You get screwed all day long. You deal with idiots all day long. You deal with liars all day long. You deal with people that don't tell the truth, that are just evil all day long. Sooner or later, it rubs off on you. And you don't even know it rubs off on you. And you become cynical. And you find yourself looking at people because of their color, or because of their race, or because of their creed, and prejudging them, and being prejudiced about them, and you just become cynical, and you start to think evil, and you start to disrespect people, and they don't even open their mouth, and you disrespect them. But it's all a ploy. It's all part of the adversary's evil catechism to get you hard, to get you to disrespect the things of the world. Because if you disrespect the things of the world and the people of the world, you're going to disrespect God and not even know it, because that's the kind of mode you're in and that's going to be your default setting. Then you got false ministers who give real ministers a bad name. And people see these false ministers, and the false ministers are never somebody like me that nobody knows. It's always somebody's on TV that millions of people can see. Did you ever notice that? The little guy out in South Park, right? Ain't nobody knows. But it's the guy that got millions of people that can see him that the adversary can use and say, now look what he does. And he's the one that commits adultery. He's the one who gets caught, and he's the one who gets it blabbered all over the news. So millions of people look at that and they got what? Great disrespect for ministers of God's people. Or you get the ones that are there for the money. And a big scandal comes across the news that just hundreds and millions of people see on AOL. Such and such Christian denomination, so and so caught spending money here, spending money there, having this here, having that there, and then you got war. What? Disrespect for God's people, for the things of God, for ministers of God. Then you got the ones that like to play their games. Send me this or send me that or do this or do that. And it just builds more disrespect, disrespect, disrespect for God. But the Bible says when great fear came on the people, then great signs, miracles, and wonders followed. See? But people don't have great fear anymore. They don't have great respect for God or for the men of God that stand for God anymore. Because the world has taught them to view those things with disrespect. And the adversary is the one behind it all. With disrespect. These are some of the things that the common believer, that common people have to overcome to get to the place where they respect God's word and they respect those who minister God's word. Because if you don't respect God's word and you don't respect the ministers bringing you God's word, you're not going to get gots from God. And then you know what the great lie he says in the ears of you that will listen? Oh, it'll just be me and God and he'll just work with me individually. God is all about a family. He's all about unity of faith. He's not about individual, you go over here and you go. He's not about that. It's the church. It's the group. It's the body of Christ. The eye cannot say unto the ear cannot say unto the foot. You don't see a damn hangnail over there in the corner. We're supposed to be the body. You understand? But it just teaches us more to disrespect God's word and disrespect God's promise and disrespect the way God wants things done. It's the adversary. It's what he does. Because we don't have great respect for God or the things of God. The greater the respect, the greater the expectation. The greater the expectation, the greater the deliverance that God can bring to his people. Let me say it to you another way. Doubt, worry, fear, unbelief. Faith, confidence, trust, believing. That's all I'm teaching you. It may be 20th century language, but that's all I'm teaching you. You see, the adversary uses it, sows doubt, worry, fear amongst people, disrespect around. You can't trust them, you doubt. And that's what you get. But what's the opposite of that? Faith, confidence, trust. Trust. You know what trust is? Trust is a definition for believing God. You trust him. You trust that his word is good enough to believe. What kind of disrespect does the adversary sow in humanity? Okay. TV, radio, billboards, Facebook, you say it, whatever. There's so much suffering in the world, how can there be a God and how can he allow that? Statements like that. Jesus can't be the only way to God. There's so many intellectual, educated people that follow different religions, it's simply arrogant and narrow-minded to suggest that all of them, apart from Christianity, are wrong. These are PhD statements, by the way. You know what all those things do? They sow doubt, worry, fear. They sow disrespect for God and the things of God. That's all they do. And when you no longer have great fear for God, great respect, you're not going to see the greatness of God's word to any great degree work in your life. Christianity faith, the Christian faith is only psychological. Miracles can't happen. Here's a stupid one. A good God wouldn't send people to hell. If God's so good, what about the people who never heard? How do you explain that? The Bible is full of errors. Christianity may be true for you, but it isn't true for me. These are statements and how they justify. You don't need the word. And all it does is show you how to disrespect the word. You know, could you walk into a courthouse, right, and the judge is standing there, and say, well, this law of court might be good for you, but it ain't good for me, judge. What's going to happen? 90 days, jury. They're going to take you down, right? But then people just think to say that they don't say that to a judge, but they want to say it to the judge of the world. They got a lot of brains, right? Not. Listen to this one. The God of the Bible is a moral monster and restricts human freedom. God, particularly as depicted in the Old Testament, is vengeful, genocidal, pestilent, melancholic maniac, who does not act morally. Furthermore, his restrictions on such things as sexual behavior, abortions, and euthanism are undermining of all human autonomy? You know, autonomy, whatever that word means. What's it mean, somebody smart? A-U-T-O-N-O-M-Y.
It means you decide what you want to do.
Undermining of all human deity. Never mind looking up. We're on to the next one, Jim. The church is full of hypocrites. Christians cherry pick what they want out of the Bible, etc., etc. But even greater than that, and one of the greatest works done to date, in my opinion, 6/16/2015, which is pretty recent, okay, by David Barton. America's most biblically hostile United States president. And guess who wins the Bozo Award? It is our good friend Obama. When one observes President Obama's unwillingness to accommodate America's four-century-long religious conscience, protecting, though, his attempts to require Catholics to go against their own doctrinal beliefs, one is tempted to say that he's anti-Catholic. But that characterization would not be correct. Although he has recently signed out Catholics, or I'm sorry, as although he has recently singled out Catholics, he has equally targeted traditional Protestant beliefs for over the last 4 years. So since he has attacked Catholics and Protestants, one is tempted to say that he is anti-Christian. But that too would be inaccurate, because he has been equally disrespectful in his appalling treatment of the religious Jews in general, and Israel in particular. So perhaps the most accurate description of his hostility towards Catholics, Protestants, and religious Jews, and the Jewish nation, would be to characterize him as anti-biblical. And when his hostility towards biblical people of faith is contrasted with his preferential treatment of Muslims and Muslim nations, it further strengthens the accuracy of the anti-biblical descriptor. In fact, there have been numerous clearly documented times when his pro-Islam positions have been the cause of his anti-biblical actions. And then I'm going to put this in the back, okay? And list it below in chronological order are numerous records of his attacks on biblical persons and organizations, okay? But what I'm trying to teach you is that when the top of the pyramid begins to develop and promote a worldview that shows people and encourages people to disrespect God, God cannot be manifested in any great degree in these people's lives because they do not have reverence towards him. And this is one of the attacks that the adversary is using, where the common folk would just come out and plain say things that are disrespectful to God, that you would go back 100, 200 years ago, if people would say the things they say about God today, they put them in prison. They'd put them in prison. But today they encourage it. December 2009, the annual White House Christmas cards, rather than focusing on the Christmas or faith, instead highlights things such as family dogs. And the White House Christmas trees include ornaments such as Mao Tse Tung and a drag queen. Mao Tse Tung and a drag queen. 2013, the Obama Department of Justice defunds a Young Marines chapter in Louisiana because their oath mentioned God, and another youth program because it permits a voluntary student-led prayer. So you know what they did? They pulled the funding. They pulled the funding. 2013, Pastor Giglio is pressured to remove himself from praying at the inaugural after it is discovered he once preached a sermon supporting the biblical definition of marriage. They won't let me near the damn White House. February 2012, the Obama administration forgives student loans in exchange for public service, but announces it will no longer forgive student loans if the public service is related to religion. For the first time in American history, April 2011, Obama urges passages of a non-discriminatory law that does not contain hiring protections for religious groups, forcing religious organizations to hire according to federal mandates without regard to the dictates of their own faith, thus eliminating conscience protection in hiring. In other words, you got to hire a homosexual if you don't believe in it anyway, because the government said so. November 2010, Obama misquotes the national motto, saying it's E Pluribus Unum or whatever, rather than In God We Trust, which is established by federal law. 2010 October, Obama begins deliberately omitting the phrases about the Creator when quoting the Declaration of Independence, an omission he has made on no less than seven occasions. So it wasn't just a boo-boo. Now this man has a blatant disrespect for God. And this is what he's teaching our kids. May 2009, Obama declines to host services for the National Prayer Day, a day established by federal law, at the White House. April 2009, when speaking at Georgetown University, Obama orders that a monogram symbolizing Jesus' name be covered when he's making his speech. This guy says he's a Christian. March 2015, a decorated Navy chaplain was prohibited from fulfilling his duty of comforting the family or any other member of his unit after the loss of a sailor because it was feared that he would say something about faith and about God. Then he was even banned from the base on the day of the sailor's memorial service. March 2015, a highly decorated Navy SEAL chaplain was relieved of duty for providing counseling that contained religious views on such things as faith, marriage, and sexuality. March 2014, Maxwell Air Force Base suddenly bans Gideons from handing out Bibles to willing recruits, a practice that has been occurring for years previously. Catholic priests hired to serve as military chaplains are prohibited from performing mass services at base chapels during government financial shutdown. However, when they offer to do it freely, a mass for the soldiers, without regard whether they would get paid or not, the chaplains were still denied permission to do so. Air Force Academy, 2013, in response to a complaint from Weinstein's Military Religious Freedom Foundation, makes "So Help Me God" an optional statement in the candidate's honor oath. A senior master sergeant was removed from his position and reassigned because he told his openly lesbian squadron commander that she should not punish a staff sergeant who expressed his views in favor of traditional marriage. 2013, the military does not provide heterosexual couples specific paid leave to travel to the state just for the purpose of being married, but it did extend these benefits to homosexual couples who want to marry, thus giving them preferential treatment not available to heterosexual couples. 2013, the Air Force, in the midst of having launched a series of attacks against those who expressing traditional religious or moral views, invite a drag queen group to perform at their base. I'll read you this one, you'll like this one. When an Air Force sergeant with years of military service questioned a same-sex marriage ceremony performed at the Air Force Academy's chapel, he received a letter of reprimand telling him that if he disagreed, he needed to get out of the military. His current 6-year reenlistment was then reduced to 1 year with the notification that he prepared to retire at the end of this year. You want to talk about disrespect for God? And see, this stuff is all over the news. Kids see this stuff, and you know what that tells them? See, they don't know any better. They didn't grow up in a culture where God was in our culture, where God meant something. This culture today isn't teaching our children that. That's why you got to teach your children that, because if you don't teach them, they ain't going to learn it from the world. And they're not going to grow up knowing any different. This may be the last generation. It may be the last generation to bring God's word. Because of the way it's going, if people don't rise up, young people don't rise up and take to the word, who's going to bring the word when we're gone? That's how important it is. 2013, an Army Master Sergeant is reprimanded, threatened with judicial action, and given a bad efficiency report, being told that he is no longer a team player because he voiced his support of a traditional marriage at a promotional party. Air Force Academy rescinds support for Operation Christmas Child, a program to send holiday gifts to impoverished children across the world, because the program is ran by a Christian charity. November 2011, President Obama opposes the inclusion of President Franklin Roosevelt's famous D-Day prayer in World War II, the memorial. So I don't want that in there. November 2011, even while restricting and disappropriating Christian religious expressions, the Air Force Academy pays $80,000 to add a Stonehenge-like worship center for pagans, druids, witches, and wiccas at the Air Force Academy. There you go. 2011, Air Force Chief of Staff prohibits commanders from notifying airmen of programs and services available to them from chaplains. 2011, the Army issues guidelines for Walter Reed Medical Center stipulating that no religious items, Bibles, reading materials, and or facts are allowed to be given away or used during a visit. You couldn't read somebody something out of the Book of Psalms to comfort their heart while they're laying there with their legs cut off. telling you how much God loves him and how much God's going to fight for him. You couldn't do that. Because I could see how evil that is, you know. June 2011, the Department of Veteran Affairs forbids references to God and Jesus during burial services at Houston National Cemetery. March 2014, the Obama administration seeks funding for every type of sex education except that which reflects traditional moral values. The Pentagon, for the first time, allows service members to wear uniforms while marching in a parade. The Pentagon, for the first time, allows service members to wear their uniforms while they're marching in a parade. Specifically, a gay pride parade in San Diego. First time in history. The Obama administration, 2011, eliminates federal grants to the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops for their extensive programs and AIDS victims for human trafficking because the Catholic Church is anti-abortion. The Pentagon directs the military chaplains, September 2011, that they may perform same-sex marriages at military facilities in direct violation of the Defense of Marriage Act, and he does it anyway. Does it anyway. Obama allows homosexuals to serve openly in the military, reversing a policy originally instituted by guess who? No. George Washington. In March of 1778. He's what? He's the king. The Obama administration cuts funding for 176 abstinent education programs. The Obama administration illegally extends federal benefits to same-sex partners of foreign services and executive branch employees in direct violation of the Federal Defense of Marriage Act, so on and so forth, so on and so forth. I'll leave it in the back. You can read it and puke later. I want to show you one other thing. There you go. But see, it's just not this, and it's just not the billboards. It's just not the TV programs that your kids watch. It's just not the radio. It's the whole worldview. It's art. Here's art. Pass it around. The one's called art. The other one's called what? What's that say? Hate crime? The one depicts the Bible in a toilet. And the caption above that is art. Then the other depicts the, what is that thing? The Quran in a toilet. And above that is a hate crime. And this is what you deal with. And this is how the adversary works. Because when great fear fell on the church, great respect, then signs, miracles, and wonders happened. So much so that even the passing by of the shadow of Peter, people got healed. Why? Because they had great respect for God. They had great expectation for God and the men of God that represented God. But today, the worldview, for the most part, for men who dare to believe God and represent God, is that they're sham artists, that they're whore masters, for a better lack of a word, that they're money hungry, that they're hypocrites. That's a disrespect that they have. Who do you think's fomenting? Who do you think's formulating that disrespect? The adversary. The adversary. And people have this groomed into their minds, and they don't even know it. They don't even know it. And they wonder why they don't see the book of Acts living in their lives like it should. And they wonder why they don't see these things. It's because of all this junk we've been inundated with. And the world that we live in. But we can overcome the world. And one of the ways we overcome the world is by having good quality fellowship, one with another, and by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. We need each other. Not because I'm great. It's because you all are great, and you all make up the body of Christ, and iron sharpeneth what? You need that. Don't let the devil talk you out of it. Because you're not going to get the truth out there. All you're going to learn to do out there is learn how to disrespect God, the things of God, and the people of God. And then you'll squawk when you don't see the power of God manifested in your life and the deliverance of God. But see, this is the devil. This is how he works. He comes in the back door. He teaches us his catechism through the world, and we become cynical. And we don't even realize that it's affecting our outlook on God, and it's hurting us and our fellowship with him and receiving from him. So, Father, thank you that we can be men and women that respect you and that we can respect each other, Father. Not because of our titles, but because of what you've made us in Christ. And when we look at each other, we can look at someone who has Christ in them, and that's the kind of respect that we should have for one another. We thank you, Father, that we can continue to learn your word, that we can continue to apply it, and that we can be the men and women you've called us to be. And those of us that are parents, may we commit and recommit to bring our children, to teach them the truth of your word, that if the Lord should tarry and when we fall asleep, that maybe some of these young ones will be the ones that you choose out to rise them up and to be the leaders of the next generation for Christ. And we thank you for this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.